Let me invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and open with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. There's a black pew Bible there in front of you. You can turn in that black pew Bible to page 60 and you'll find Exodus chapter 4 where we'll be this morning. If you are new to Mountain Creek, we are just going through this Old Testament book and we'll do so for most of 2019, just walking through section by section on Sunday mornings together. And I hope that you are reading ahead, church. We've got it in the bulletin what next week's passage will be. We send out an email during the week as well. So please be reading ahead as we go. But today we're going to look at Exodus chapter 4. So if you're new, that's where we are. That's what we've been doing. If you're not new, if you've been around for any time at all, really, here's what you've heard, this mission statement. We'll put it up for you to remind you of who we are and where we're heading. We say that we are a group of followers of Jesus committed to certain things. We exist to be a church who is magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. And we want to be growing in all four of those things, magnifying God in everything we do, again, not just in here on Sunday mornings, but in every area of our lives. We want to be maturing in our faith and growing deeper in our faith, knowing who God is and how He leads us in our lives. We want to be those who are ministering and meeting the needs of others, right here in our church, meeting the needs of one another and meeting the needs of people in our community. And we want to be multiplying followers of Jesus. We want to be reaching others with the gospel. And maybe sometimes we say that, maybe sometimes you hear that or you read that and we think about that, and maybe you find yourself wondering, where do I fit into that? What part do I play in magnifying, maturing, ministering, and multiplying? I mean, who am I to be going out trying to minister the gospel and multiply my life? Maybe you find yourself wondering that, and I want us to see this morning that God's Word says that even for you, you do have a place in that. You don't have to wonder if you fit in to that mission, if you fit into what God has for us. You do fit into that. We're going to see in Exodus 4 today that God calls imperfect people. God calls imperfect people to advance His perfect plan. God calls imperfect people like us to advance His perfect plan. Now, I want to be careful here, because when we say that C word, calls, when we say that word, some of us tend to check out and think that that doesn't apply to us, that God calls pastors and God calls deacons and God calls missionaries, or when we think about calling, we're only talking about maybe the super spiritual, but not me, not just the average person sitting on the pew. But God's call is for all of His followers. God's call is for all of His people. Just last week, what we saw last week was that God's call was to all of us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that all of God's people receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive power from God through the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. And just last summer in 1 Corinthians, in our study of that book, we saw that as we looked at the church, that God puts individual members in the church, each and every one of us, as He sees fit. He gifts us differently, and He sends us to the church to use us, that all of us are vital for the good of the church. And all of us are vital for the health of the church. And all of us are vital for the church's ministry to the community and to the nations. This isn't for a few. This is for all of us. God calls us. And God calls imperfect people. And that's really good news. God calls people who have doubts. And people who have fears. And God calls people who don't just feel weak, but people who are weak. And God calls people with the past. Your past. I was thinking about this week in a conversation I had with one of our members. Aren't you glad that your past doesn't keep you on the sidelines? Your past doesn't disqualify you from being used by God for good. Moses is the example here, right? Moses is our example in this. God redeems people with messy histories, and he makes them new. So there's no one with a past who can't be used by God for good. And there's no one who doubts who can't also be used by God for good. And there's no one who's afraid who can't also be used by God for good. You're not too weak, and you're not too small. What's that, Steve, I think I've heard you share this before. What's that African proverb? If you think you're too small to make a difference, try spending the night in a closed room with a mosquito. You're not too small. God calls imperfect people to advance, to bring about, to carry out, to fulfill. God calls imperfect people to advance his perfect plan. That's what we're going to see as we walk through Exodus chapter 4 together. But first, let's pray. Would you bow with me? And let's ask God to bless our time. Father in heaven, our prayer is that you would do just that, that you would bless the reading of your word, and you would show us once again how these words are not just words on a page, but they are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, give us soft hearts. Help us to be ready to be pierced by your word where we need it and bring healing through that. And then send us, God. Send us out with your message of hope to others around us, in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. May we go as you send. We pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. God calls imperfect people to advance his perfect plan. So the question is, how does he accomplish it? How does God accomplish his perfect plan through people like us? We can just be honest about ourselves for a little bit. How does God advance his perfect plan through people like us? There's three things we need to see from Exodus chapter 4 this morning. First, we need to see that God gives signs. God gives signs. Pick up with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. God's word says this, "Then Moses answered." Remember, God has been meeting with Moses at the burning bush. This has begun in chapter 3. He's been speaking with Moses. He's revealed his name to Moses, who he is. I am who I am. And he's told Moses, you're going to go, and I'm going to use you to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And Moses answered, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. 'That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" God gives signs. Did you watch the game last week, the Super Bowl? I know it was a boring game, really, but did you catch any of the commercials? any that you saw that you liked. I remember one from a few years ago that I liked a lot. I think it was 6 or 7 years ago. It was by Volkswagen. Do you remember the Volkswagen Darth Vader ad? The little child, the little boy is dressed up as Darth Vader, and he's running around the house, and he's trying to use the Force on all these things around the house. And the Imperial March, you know, Darth Vader's theme song is playing behind him there as he goes, and he goes over to the dryer, and he stands there, and he tries to lift the dryer. Of course, nothing happens. And he goes over to the dog, and he tries to lift the dog, and the dog just kind of, you know, cocks his head sideways, and he goes to the baby doll, and he tries to lift the baby doll, and of course, the baby doll is just staring back at him, and he's dejected, and you see him just sitting there with his head in his hands. And then his dad gets home, and he has this new burst of confidence, and he's going to give it one more try, and he runs outside as his dad is coming inside the house, and he raises his hands towards the car, and he waits, and he's standing there, and he's given it all he's got, and the car cranks up, and the lights turn on, and the kid just kind of falls back. He's just amazed. I mean, this actually worked, but we see what he didn't see. His dad is there in the kitchen with the push-button remote to start the ignition. We're not getting signs like Darth Vader, okay? We're not going to get to run around and pick up stuff and move it around and use the Force. But the signs that we do get are empowered by our Father. The signs that we do get are given to us by God, and we're able to do them because of God, and that's important for us, where we're going. That's important for us to remember. Moses says, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They're going to say, the Lord didn't appear to you. Now, we don't know exactly why Moses thinks this, but when he's saying this in verse 1, he's not talking about his confrontation with Pharaoh. He's talking about his conversation with the elders, with the leaders of Israel. God had told him to go back first to the leaders of Israel and talk with them. And that's who Moses is talking about. The people of Israel are not going to believe me. That's the meeting that he's afraid of. You remember his last encounter with the people of Israel, right? He was raised in Pharaoh's house. And he decides that he's going to go back out with his own people now. And he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And he looks this way and that, and he murders the Egyptian. And he doesn't confess, he just hides the body, tries to cover it up. And the very next day, he goes back out again, and now he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he tries to break them up, and apparently he forcefully confronts one of the Hebrews, the one in the wrong, and they throw back his murder in his face. They've rejected him. He's probably already despised for his position as someone in Pharaoh's house, and now he's got a past. Now he's a murderer. He's got a past, and he's been rejected by his people. And he's supposed to go back to them and say, hey, guys, it's okay this time. I know what happened before, but I'm a changed man. I've met with God. It's okay this time. I'm new. And that's probably how plenty of us have felt. It's probably how some of us still feel when we think about going back to some people who we used to run around with, and it feels like they know who I was. They know how I lived. They know what I did. Why would they listen to me? We feel like we're damaged goods. It might not even be that far past for you. It might have been this week. Maybe it was something you said to your wife this week, or something you said to your kids that makes you want to check out and pull back because you've blown it again. And why would they listen to you now? Or maybe you hit send on that email or hit send on that post that you shouldn't have typed in the first place, and now you've blown it with people in your office. Or you just question why you would have any credibility at all. Why would anyone listen to me? What difference could I make anyway? Moses, they won't believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. And God gave him signs, and the signs mean something. He says, take your staff and throw it on the ground. And he did, and it became a snake. And Moses did what any sane person would do when he sees a snake on the ground. He ran away, right? But Moses isn't from the suburbs like some of us. Moses is a shepherd, and he's been for years now leading his sheep through the wilderness. He's almost certainly encountered plenty of snakes, and he almost certainly knew what to do with them. And so this was some kind of snake here. And Moses is running away, but God said, I want you to go and grab it by the tail. Now, I want to tell you how I catch a snake. I don't, actually. When I was in seminary, I worked for a lady named Joyce. Joyce was in her mid-70s, and she had several acres of land that I took care of her property for her. And one day, as I was cleaning, she just happened to be there with me that day. She was usually on the porch. We saw a very large black snake. I mean, in my head, it was at least 20 foot long, you know? And Joyce said, well, let's get the snake and let's go take it back in the woods and throw it over the fence back there. So I grab a metal rake and I'm, you know, kind of doing this number right here, just trying to pick it up on that rake. And finally this, you know, 75-year-old lady gets tired of it and she just walks over there, picks up the snake, walks over and throws it over the fence, you know? I don't catch snakes. But if I did, I'm smart enough, I think, to not catch it by the tail, because then it'll bite you. God said, grab it by the tail. And Moses obeyed. He did it. And the snake became a staff again. And Moses is learning something here about obedience in the face of fear. And Moses is going to learn something with Pharaoh about how God can catch the snake that's torturing God's people, and he can use that snake for his purposes. And God said, put your hand in your coat and pull it out again. And he did. It was leprous. It was diseased. It was advanced. If this spread over his whole body, he was as good as dead. And leprosy was the plague in Bible times. There was no cure. You were cut off from society. There's nothing anyone in the world could do about it. But what man can't clean, God can clean. And what man can't heal, God can heal. Put your hand back in your coat. And he did, and he pulled it out, and he was healed. He said, pour this water out on the dry ground, and when you do, then the water will become blood. And of course, that's exactly what's going to happen in the first plague that strikes Egypt, the Nile, the source of life for all of Egypt, worshipped by the Egyptians as a little g god, would be rendered useless and would become a place of death, as that little g god is shown to be impotent in the face of the one true God. Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. And God said, I'm going to give you irrefutable signs so that everyone will know that you're my follower. And God has given us irrefutable signs so that everyone will know we're his followers. Now, I'm not about to pull a snake out of here, and we're not going to start snake handling. I think you have to go a little further up in the hills for that. When we see signs, we tend to think these miraculous things like we see here with Moses, or we think speaking in tongues, or we think these miraculous gifts of healing, these things that some people try to take advantage of, and those aren't the signs that God has given for us. Those were used in the early church, and I'm certainly not saying that God can't use those things today, but God has given us a sign. He's given us a sign so that everyone will know that we belong to him, that we've met with him, that we've been changed. He's given us a sign. That's what Moses wanted. How are they going to know? I'll give you the sign. God has given us a sign so that people will know we belong to him. And here it is. Love. Love. Love is our sign. Jesus says, love one another. John 13, 34. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this, he says, all people will know that you're my disciples. Everyone will know that you are mine if you love one another. You say, how will people know? Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to hear me out? Who's going to believe that God has changed me and God has given you a sign? He's given you an irrefutable sign to show that you are his. And that's to love others, love one another, just like He's loved you. Love. Sacrificial love. Committed. Committed love. Servant-hearted love. Humble love. God-focused love. Love that is full of forgiveness, and love that is marked by grace. That's our sign. God calls imperfect people to advance his perfect plan, and to us he gives the sign. He says, love like Christ has loved us. And secondly, he gives grace. He gives grace. Verse 10, chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. God gives grace. God gives grace. He gives grace through his provision, and he gives grace through his protection, and he gives grace through his patience. He's already given grace to Moses. These first nine verses, these signs, there's certainly overlap here. Those signs in the first nine verses of this chapter are gifts of grace, but here we see more. God's grace here. God's grace provides what is needed. God's grace. God's grace, as we see hinted at here, and we'll see clearly later in Exodus, God's grace protects from harm. And God's grace is patient with his people. He's patient with Moses. These are the fourth and fifth excuses that Moses gives. The fourth and fifth one, he's already gone down these roads before. In chapter 3, he says, who am I? And God says, but I'm going to be with you. And here he's saying the same thing again, only stronger and stronger. He says, look, I can't speak. Well, who made your mouth? If I made your mouth, I can put words into it, Moses. I can't speak. Send somebody else. I'm not doing this. No. Send somebody else. And yes, in verse 14, we read of the anger of the Lord here. But notice what God's anger does not do. God doesn't strike him down. God doesn't strike Moses down in his rebellion. God's grace protects him from harm. And God sent Aaron to him instead. God sends Aaron to help him, to be an encouragement to him when he goes back to the people of Israel so that Moses won't have to do it alone. God's grace is patient. He protects and he provides. He provides what we need. God gives signs. And God gives grace. And now let's finish out this chapter. Pick up with me in verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, See that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart. Now, we're going to get to that in just a couple of weeks, okay? I know that's a tough phrase, and we're going to get there in just a couple of weeks. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. How does God use imperfect people to advance his perfect plan? God gives signs, and God gives grace, and number three, God commands obedience. God commands obedience. If you did read on ahead this past week into Exodus, and if you read through chapter 4, I wonder if you thought we would just skip right over this whole bridegroom of blood thing and this weird scene of circumcision. I mean, you know, what's going on there? But if we skipped over this because it's uncomfortable, or because maybe some say that the New Testament God isn't like this, forgetting the fact that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, if we skipped over this, we'd miss something we've got to see. God commands obedience. And so we could add a phrase into our main idea. The sermon in a sentence for today is this: God calls imperfect people to faith-filled obedience to advance his perfect plan. God calls imperfect people to faith-filled obedience to advance his perfect plan. How does God advance his perfect plan through imperfect people? He gives signs, yes. He gives grace, yes. And he commands our obedience. He calls us to the obedience of faith. God takes seriously what he's commanded us to do. The mark of circumcision was a command given by God to his people, to Abraham and his family. In Genesis 17, you can read about it this afternoon, Genesis 17, verse 9 through verse 14. It was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was the sign of the covenant between God and his people throughout the Old Testament. It was a sign. It revealed something. It pointed to something. It showed that God's people were set apart by the shedding of blood, and that God's people were called from the start to faithful obedience. And for whatever reason, Moses had not done this. Most likely we're talking about his firstborn son here. Commentators on this paragraph are all over the map. And there's a lot that we don't know here, but there's plenty that we do know. It seems like contextually that the hymn in verse 24 is referring to Moses' son Gershom, that Moses hadn't circumcised him, maybe because he was estranged from God's people, maybe because he was at a time where he just didn't care. We don't know why, but he didn't do it. And God had said that those who were not circumcised were to be cut off from God's people. And God comes down, and God is going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to kill him. Until Moses' wife steps in and does what Moses should have done, and she circumcises her son. remember who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. Consider what Moses is revealing about himself here to all of us. He's not perfect. And he's not the hero. God calls imperfect people like Moses, and he calls them to faith-filled obedience in all things. And Moses has been learning this the hard way the whole time. And this is just another lesson. He's been learning this the hard way with the snake. Grab it by the tail when God says to grab it by the tail when he clearly didn't want to. He's going to learn it the hard way with the water. Pour it out on the ground in front of the leaders of Israel, and then it'll turn to blood. He's learning with the call to go. Just like God wouldn't take no for an answer with Jonah, God's not taking no for an answer with Moses. God calls his people to faith-filled obedience, and he is very serious about it. And that's something that we need to consider. Does faith-filled obedience to God mark your life? Is your life marked by obedience to God? Does your life, Monday to Saturday, look any different from anyone else around you? What do you do when you come here on a day, maybe like today, and you hear something from God's word, something that he's clearly telling us, and it unsettles you, and you don't really like it, and you don't really want to do it? Or when you're reading scripture and you see something and you just sense that prompting from the Holy Spirit to obey in a very specific way, and you don't like it, and it's going to hurt, and you don't want to do it, what do you do? Do you do it anyway and pray that God would change your heart and follow him in obedience even when it hurts? Obedience is not an Old Testament concept. Obedience is a biblical concept. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so when we considered earlier our sign that God has given to us, love one another even as I have loved you, that's not just a sign. That's a command given by God to his people. We'll put it back up for you this time in full, John 13. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. A commandment I give to you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's hard. That doesn't come easy. He doesn't give us a checklist of names that we can put in this category of people we don't have to love. I'm not perfect at it. And what I talked about earlier, you feel like, who am I to stand up here and say this? But this is what God has called me to do. And this is what God has called you to do. And this is how God has commanded all of us to live. And so how is that looking for you? How's that looking for you in your life? How's your obedience to God and his commands? I don't want to soften this for us. We need to let this just kind of settle on our hearts, and we need to consider. And yes, we remember we're imperfect, but that is not an excuse to embrace a life of disobedience. We can't say, well, I'm human, as an excuse to just live in disobedience. God calls imperfect people to faith-filled obedience. All of that is just a reminder for us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We don't save ourselves by our obedience. If you're new, if you're not a Christ follower, if you're wondering, please hear me clearly. We don't obey enough so that God will love us. God does love us, and so we obey. God has saved us, imperfect though we are, and we give our lives to Him in response. God has given grace to us. He's been patient with me. He's been patient with us. He's protected us from the punishment that was due to us because of our disobedience and because of our sins. He's protected us by providing a way of forgiveness for us through Jesus. God sent His Son. God sent His Son. And by the death of God's firstborn for us in our place, for our disobedience, there's forgiveness. We don't obey so that God will save us. We obey because we trust that God has saved us, and the order there is important. And when God forgives, He redeems and He restores. And so no matter your past and no matter your weaknesses, no matter your imperfections, God has called you to obedience, and through you, even you, He wants to advance His perfect plan. Would you bow with me and let's pray together?